We're taking a departure, actually, from James today. It's kind of funny that, kind of interesting, maybe is a better word, that when Barbara called me this morning, and that's actually the next verses that are supposed to be preached about, because I've been going verse by verse, as I do, through the different books, and we've been in James for some time. But this week, God moved me to depart from that for a week. And so we are. And this really isn't a verse-by-verse study, as normally I preach, just through verse-by-verse. But this week it's more on a topic. And I had somebody say, "Oh, are you preaching about marriage?" And I'm like, "No." Because, you know, our English language, words mean many things. And so at the end of this month, as I mentioned in the announcements, we are having our tent meeting, our revival meeting, our fall festival, and these are evangelistic events. These are events that we have in hopes of reaching people in the name of Jesus, that they would be saved, that they would become our brother, our sister in Christ. And in light of this, I thought it would be a good time for us to be reminded of our mandate as Christians. Go into all the world and be witnesses of what Jesus has done in our lives and in the lives of others. But there's more to it than just knowing and sharing the gospel. And that's what I'm going to talk about today. The Bible makes it clear that more is expected of us. I mean, the gospel is the main thing, and the gospel does not change. But this is more about how do you engage people with the gospel. That's why it's, are you engaged? Because you can talk to someone about the gospel of Jesus Christ, but they're not engaged. They don't know what you're talking about. Okay? And sometimes we get frustrated when we share our faith and it's like they don't get it, and then we don't know what to say and all those kind of things, and then that makes us less willing to share. And so today I just thought I would go over a few things and that would be helpful, hopefully make you think. I'm always about making people think. We need to think about what we do on a day-to-day basis. We need to think about what we say. What are we trying to accomplish for the Lord? We need to think about these things. And if something's not working, we need to think about that. Bible says in Haggai, one of my favorite verses in that small little book, the Lord says, "Consider your ways." You got to change. You know, God says, "Hey, things aren't working in your life. Do something different." You know, our problem is we do the same thing over and over again. We expect something to change. And guess what? Whatever got you here is going to keep you here. You know, wherever it is you're at, if you're doing the same thing that got you here, well, then you're going to stay right in that same place. You have to change something. And listen, God is busy about what? Conforming us to the image of His Son. And every one of us has issues in our life. We have things in our life that are not like Jesus. And God wants us to change. He's working on our lives. Many of the circumstances that come in our life, not that God gives us those circumstances, but He will take those circumstances and use them to conform us to the image of His Son. And so, you know, He's always at work in our lives using all these things. And so, but how we implement that is very important. How do we engage other people for the Lord Jesus Christ? And so we're going to look at these things. And so got your outlines there, hopefully, and we'll just kind of get right into it. And the first one is we must engage. You know, some people look at it as an option. They'll say, "Hey, I don't have the gift of evangelism," or "I don't have, you know," there is no gift of evangelism. Look it up. It's not in there. Now, there are evangelists. They're called to an evangelist ministry, but it is not a gift of evangelism. Listen, every Christian is supposed to share their faith. That's, you know, that's just, you know, just like, kind of like if you're alive, you breathe, you know. Well, Christian, it should be natural to share their faith. And so we need to understand that we must engage. And, you know, the verse Jesus is speaking in this verse in Luke, and it's actually a parable, and he's talking to these guys, and he says, you know what, I'm going to give you an illustration. And he says, I'm going to give you 10. He says, so I call this owner, this master is going to go somewhere. So he calls 10 of his slaves. That would be us, folks. We are slaves to Jesus Christ. If you've accepted Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior, Paul calls himself a bondservant or a slave. You are a slave to one thing or another. The Bible tells us all the time. You're going to owe your allegiance to somebody. Hopefully ours is to Jesus Christ. And he says, he calls these 10, he gives them 10 minas and says, engage in business until I come back. And you know what? The Lord has called you. If you have accepted Christ as your Lord and Savior, he has called you. And he says, you know what? I have gone to be with the Father. And, you know, until I come back, you need to engage in business. And he gave these people, you know, the illustration was these 10 minas, okay, and with money. But, you know, what has he given you? And that's really the thing. Christ did not leave us here just to wait for his return. We are to be engaged in his business, and successful businesses know their clientele and adjust to their needs. Okay? And so what has God given you? You know, what is the talent? And that's where those spiritual gifts come in. Are you a teacher? Are you a preacher? Are you a server? Are you a giver? Are you an administrator? You know, whatever it is that God has given you, he says, be engaged in my business until I come back. And so no matter what goes on in the government, no matter what laws they pass, I mean, you know, some of the laws they pass we don't like, whatever, that really has no bearing on what we are to do as Christians. We are to engage in the master's business, and that is sharing the gospel. And the problem is, we think sometimes it's the only thing we really need is the knowledge. Just, okay, I know the gospel. Well, obviously we do need to have that knowledge, but there's more to it than that. Businesses also know that you got to have a presentation. You got to present they present their product that is appealing. It makes it appealing to who's going to use the product. It makes it relevant. They say, you know, my product is relevant to your life. And you know what? Is not the gospel relevant to every life? It is eternity. Eternity hangs in the balance. And as people change, as cultures change, we have to change, not the gospel. The gospel doesn't change, but sometimes how we present it needs to. Sometimes how we go about it needs to. You know, Billy Graham just died this year. And he, obviously, most of us, if not all of us, have heard of him and seen him, at least on TV. And he would go to these stadiums, you know, thousands and thousands of people would come and hear preaching, and you'd see many, many people come forward as a result of his preaching. And it's interesting that upon his death, many, you know, a lot of the secular news, I mean, he was really big in that sense. I mean, he was well known, and it was a big deal when he passed. And many news outlets picked up on that and had stories about it. Well, one in particular stated, there will never be another Billy Graham because the world that made him possible is gone. Now think about that. Think about that. And we're going to talk about that. Because you see, the mindset of the people he preached to 50 years ago is not the mindset of people today. Now, is the gospel just as relevant? Absolutely. It's just as true. We don't change it. But, you know, sometimes just you cannot assume people know what you know. We teach children, and I remember, you know, teaching Sunday school classes and things like that. You just assume they already knew Samson and, you know, and David and Goliath and Noah and Jonah and all the. But there is a ton of people out there that don't know any of that. They don't know Adam and Eve were the first persons. They've been indoctrinated with evolution and millions of years and all these things, and they don't understand that Adam and Eve sinned. And that's part of the problem that we have in this world. We have a hard time grasping that. I know I preach many times a year to the girls at the Crisis Pregnancy Center, and most of them are in the age of about 16 to 25, somewhere in there. And you get some older ones, and unfortunately we get some younger ones. But I'll start talking about the gospel, and I can't start with Jesus because a lot of them don't know who he is. A lot of them don't understand sin. A lot of them don't understand why Jesus was necessary. I'll say, have you ever heard of Adam and Eve? And they're like, no. And so it's interesting that we've got to understand that we've got to adjust to the people we're witnessing to. Now, we don't change the message, but sometimes just hitting them over the head with the gospel isn't going to get a reaction because, you know what? There's nothing there to base it on. And so we got to understand that there's those with knowledge that we are going to talk to. Okay, because there's still a lot of people out there that have heard the stories and maybe got exposed to it in their youth, and maybe they never became a Christian, but they know those stories. And there's those with knowledge. And that's Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2 is, you know, it's about the new church. Jesus has just ascended into heaven. Peter and John are out there, and they're preaching, and they're going to the Jews. Well, consider their audience. They were the Jews. They had the Old Testament. They knew about Adam and Eve. They knew about sin. They knew about Satan. They knew there was a Savior coming. They knew there had to be a penalty for sin. They knew Jonah. They knew Abraham. They knew all these people. Okay, they were familiar with them. And so when Peter and James just stands up and goes, hey, you know all that stuff going on in the temple? That's Jesus Christ. He's the final sacrifice. He's the one that died for your sin, and God raised him from the dead on the third day, and he's ascended, and you need to place your faith and trust in him. They got that. They understood that. And that's why when you read in Acts chapter 2, 3,000 people got saved. And then in Acts chapter 4, 5,000 people got saved. That's why you saw that. And that's why you see, like when Billy Graham was preaching in the 50s and the 60s and all that, yeah, thousands of people would come, and they all had that basic knowledge. And God would convict their heart. But you see, those are the ones with knowledge. Okay, but then there's those without knowledge. And we're faced with that today. We're faced with tremendous generation now growing up with no background or very little on what we're talking about. Those without knowledge. And that you can see that Paul ran into the same thing back then. Acts chapter 17. He was in Macedonia, he's in Greece, and he's preaching, and look, you know, he's preaching the gospel, okay? And then look at this. Then also some of the Epicurean and Stoic philosophers argued with him. And look what they said. What is this pseudo or fake intellectual trying to say? You know, he's giving them something. They've got no basis for what he's saying. And they're like, well, who is this guy? And then others replied, well, he seems to be a preacher of foreign deities. Because why? He was telling the good news about Jesus and the resurrection. That is good news. That's the gospel. But they're sitting there going, they got nothing to base it on. They don't know about the Old Testament. They don't know about Adam and Eve and sin and Satan and all that. They're worshiping 100 gods. They got all these idols and temples and all this stuff there. That's what they know. And they even had, in case they didn't want to offend anybody. It's really funny how things don't change. We live in a culture now, right, where no one can be offended. You know? Well, back then, you know, that's nothing new, folks. They had a tribute to the unknown God, because they had all these other gods, you know, listed. But just in case you happen to worship a God we never heard of, we don't want to offend you. So we got this big thing up here, you know, just in case, you know, we want to make sure we honor the unknown God as well. Nothing's new, folks. All this stuff we see, it's nothing new. Same stuff's been going on for thousands of years. Just has a little different jacket on the old book, is all. He's telling the good news, and they're like, we don't know what this guy's talking about. So they took him and they brought him to the Areopagus, which was a court. And they said, may we learn about this new teaching you're speaking of? For what you say sounds strange to us, and we want to know what these ideas mean. You see, sometimes when you go up to somebody and they're not acquainted with the Bible and they're not acquainted, you know, with all this stuff we take for granted, what you're saying sounds strange to them. What do you mean I'm going to hell? Why would I go to a place like that? I'm a good person. I never did anything really bad. We need to understand that. This is what we're talking to. And so Paul, when you read further in chapter 17, he changes his tactic. Same gospel, but look what he says. When they heard about the resurrection of the dead, some began to ridicule him. But others said, we'd like to hear from you again about this. And then Paul left their presence. However, some men joined him and believed, including Dionysius, and a woman named Damaris, and others with him. But what's interesting in there is when you read in 17 there, he starts talking about creation. He says, I'm talking to you about the God who created everything. He goes back to the creation, and he goes through all these things, and then he talks to them, and at the end of the chapter, hey, just like today, right, when you present the gospel, some join, some leave, and some believe. Some want to hear more, some reject it, but some accept it. See, nothing's changed. It's still the same. But Paul recognized that he had to go back and say, you know what? I got to talk about creation. I got to talk about Adam and Eve. And I got to talk about original sin. I got to talk about Satan. These people don't understand all this. And then once he explained that all to them, some joined him. Some believed. Instead of just calling him crazy. So we have to learn to engage with the people we're talking to. We need to ask questions, find out where they're at. You know, what do they know? Because first thing I'll say when I talk to those young girls there at the Rose of Sharon, I'll say, you ever heard of you ever heard of Adam and Eve? And a couple will go, yeah. Some always say no. You got to know who you're talking to, so ask some questions. It's okay. They'll answer. So we must engage. And we're going to engage two groups. Those with knowledge, those without knowledge. And where we go from there determines on do they have knowledge or don't they. And then you got to give them knowledge if they don't have it. Because you see, folks, you can't get them saved till you get them lost. What do I need to be saved from? I'm a good guy. You got to get them to realize they're a sinner. You got to get them to realize that there's truth in the world. It's not just relative. You know, we live in an age of moral relativism. Fancy words for, hey, what's true for me may not be true for you. Well, that may be true in some areas, but there is absolute truth. Absolute truth does exist. And whether you believe it or not does not alter absolute truth. You know, I've heard that saying, you have too. You know, the Bible said it, or God said it, or Jesus said it, I believe it, and that settles it. You know, you probably all heard something similar to that. Well, that part's not true, really. You know what's true? Whether you believe it or not doesn't matter. God said it, that settles it. Whether you believe it or not doesn't settle it. It's settled. Whether you believe it or not determines your eternity. It determines what God can do with you. But it's already settled, folks. There's a heaven, there's a hell. There's a price to be paid for sin. Jesus paid the price for that sin. That's all been settled. That does not change. Not only must we engage, we must contend. We must contend. Dear friends, this is in the book of Jude, very short book. Dear friends, although I was eager to write you about the salvation we share, he was eager, hey, let's talk about salvation. Let's talk about getting saved. Let's talk about these things. He says, but I find it necessary to write and exhort you to contend for the faith that was delivered to the saints once for all. Contend means to fight. You know, if you got a prize and you got two contenders, right? Like in boxing, they use that term a lot. They're contending for that belt. And those guys are going to fight, and then, you know, whoever wins gets the belt. They get the prize. And you know what he's saying? We need to contend for the faith that was delivered to the saints once for all. You have received the faith. What's the faith? Jesus Christ, believing in him, believing in what he did on the cross, what God is doing, wants to do in this world through you, through your sphere of influence. And he says, we got to contend for that faith. He says, for some men who were designated for this judgment long ago have come in by stealth. They are ungodly, turning the grace of our God into promiscuity and denying Jesus Christ, our only Master and Lord. Listen, we have to contend for the faith. We have to guard the faith. We must not allow the truth of the gospel to be watered down or put under a basket. You know, the gospel's getting watered down in America. You know, there's a lot of churches out there that I call the church of easy believism. Listen, it is not easy to be a Christian. It's not easy to stand for truth. Because it flies in the face of what people want to believe. I mean, you hear it every time you see a funeral on TV. You know, some famous, well, you know, if it's a ball player, he's in that big, big ballpark in the sky. Everybody goes to heaven in their thinking. It's easy believism. I can find some guy that's killed 47 people, and then I can compare myself to him and go, well, I'm going to heaven. I'm not like that guy. And it's not going to cost me anything. I'm just a good guy. I'm just going to live my life any way I want. And when I die, I'm a good guy. I'm going to go to heaven. It is not easy to be a true Christian. It's going to cost you something. It can cost you friends. It can cost you family. It can cost you money. It can cost you your job. It can cost you your life. Now, praise God, not everybody gives their life or has to. But the truth is, being a Christian is costly. And it's not easy. It's not for the weak. We have to contend for it because there's people that want to come in the church and water down the gospel. That's what he's talking about. They sneaked in. They came in by stealth and they try to water down the truth. And you know, the truth today is not popular because people don't want to hear there's a heaven, there's a hell. They don't want to hear that they could go there. They don't want to hear that. They don't want to hear that they're not good people. But the Bible says there is no one that is good, no, not one. And that's the truth, folks. And you know in your heart, you're not a good person. What have you done? Just think about it. Don't anybody say anything. This is not confession, okay? But you know what you've done. You know how you talked to somebody. You know how you stole something. You know how you lied. You know. And you, in fact, I bet most of us, if not all of us, we've done it so much we can't even remember all the stuff we've done. Can't even remember it all. I mean, I can't remember what I did last week, let alone 50 years ago, you know. But we have to contend for truth, because Satan is always busy trying to water it down. I mean, he started all the way at the beginning, right, with Eve? Did God say you can't eat of this? Really? Did he say you can't eat of this fruit? Oh, he said, oh, if we, you know, she says, oh, if we do, we'll die. You shall not surely die. God's just afraid that if you eat it, you'll be like him. And people have been believing the lie ever since. I'm going to be like God. And that's what they want. They want to make their own rules. That's being like God, folks. When we make our own rules, that's saying, you know what, God, your rules aren't really quite accurate anymore. I'm going to make mine. It gets watered down, or it has a tendency to, because that's what Satan wants. And we have to stand firm and say that truth is truth, and I make no apology for it. Paul dealt with this 2,000 years ago. He wrote this: I am amazed that you are so quickly turning away from him who called you by the grace of God and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another gospel, but there are some who are troubling you and want to change the good news about the Messiah. It was going on then and it's going on now. Did God really say? Satan still does the same stuff. Did God really say? So we have to contend for it. Paul contended for the gospel, and we must stand fast and contend for it as well. Because you know why? Men and women, boys and girls are dying every day, and their eternity is set. And so we got to make sure we have truth. And we don't waver from it, because the truth's the only thing that's going to set them free. So we must engage, we must contend. And in order to do that, folks, we got to be prepared. We got to be prepared. We got to be prepared to suffer for doing right, and we got to be prepared to defend the truth. Look at this verse in 1 Peter. And who will harm you if you are deeply committed to what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness, and people do, by the way, there is a woman in Pakistan that's on death row for being a Christian. There's many more, but I mean, she's one that's in the news for being a Christian. She gave someone a drink of water. And that guy turned her in saying, you know, it was a blasphemy against Allah or whatever. And she was arrested. She's been on death row for years. But even if you should suffer for righteousness, you are blessed. Do not fear what they fear. You know, too many times Christians fear what the lost fear. And we shouldn't. You know what fear is? False evidence appearing real. F-E-A-R. Most of what you fear doesn't happen. But Satan will use your fear to keep you from doing what God would have you do. I've witnessed to people that I was afraid to witness to. I mean, because you judge them. I mean, you're not supposed to, right? But you look at somebody, and if they just have a certain look, oh, I can't talk to that person. They'll kill me. But what I have found is that if God moves on my heart to speak and I speak to him, well, I'm still here. So they didn't kill me. And they'll talk to you. It's amazing. Our fears are many times unfounded. And who are you placing your faith in? Your ability or God's? You know, do you realize that if God has laid it on your heart to talk to somebody, do you not believe that he's prepared them to hear what you have to say? He's not going to have you go talk to somebody that he's not working on. And I've done that. I mean, because a lot of times you approach people, you know, because, hey, I got good news. But if God isn't working on their heart, they just reject you immediately, don't they? They just say, oh, man, I just don't go for that. You know, it's good for you, but, you know, I don't. Okay, man, cool. Not a problem. But what I have found is most people are willing to at least engage, at least have a discussion. They may not bow down and pray and all that, but they will engage in a discussion if they got time. But we must be prepared. But honor the Messiah as Lord in your hearts. Always be ready to give a defense for anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Are you ready with it? You know, if somebody asks you, why do you believe in Jesus? Do you have an answer? Well, I was just taught that in Sunday school. Well, that's great, but that's really not an answer. He says, however, do this with gentleness and respect. Listen, you can have the truth, and if you beat someone up with the truth, they're not going to receive it. In fact, you know, somebody could tell something to me about me, and it could be totally true, and I could know it's true. But if you come at me and put me on the defensive, I will dig in and defend myself. And most people do. If you're attacked, you'll defend yourself, even if you know you're wrong. You'll still defend yourself, but if someone comes up with gentleness and respect, I am much more willing to examine myself and say, wow, maybe I need to rethink that. Maybe, you know, you make a point. I'm not saying I buy into it, but, you know, you make a point. Let me study the word here and see what God has to say. And, you know, do this with gentleness and respect, keeping your conscience clear, so that when you are accused, those who denounce your life will be put to shame. See, why should we be denouncing their life? They're already going to hell, folks. You don't need to pile on. We need to treat them with gentleness and respect. That is a person created in the image of God. And Jesus Christ came and died for that person. And so we need to treat them with gentleness and respect. We should not be put down for how we approach people. For it is better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, that day you suffer, than for doing evil. We may have to suffer for doing what is right. Are you prepared to pay a price for your faith? It's a big question. Are you prepared to pay a price for your faith? Sharing your faith could cost you something. Are you prepared for that? You know, when I lead someone to the Lord, I talk to them. I say, get ready for the onslaught. You know, when you accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior, that's not the end of the conflict. That's usually the beginning. It's the end of the conflict between you and God, but it opens up all the rest. Because Satan doesn't go, oh, wow, Mike prayed a prayer. I can't touch him now. No. If somebody's a new Christian, Satan's going to work double time to bring them down, to shatter their faith. And so when I talk to somebody about accepting Christ, I always say, look, you know, be ready. You can be assaulted. I do this with married couples. You know, they may both be saved, but you know, they're having a hard time with one another, and I'm counseling them, and I say, now look, I'm going to give you some things to do, but be ready. Satan doesn't want your marriage to survive. He wants to destroy it. So be ready. Be ready, because this week, you're probably going to get hit. He's going to do something that's really going to tick you off. Or she's going to do something that's really going to tick you off. At the couples retreat, I gave a plaque to somebody. It was a joke plaque, but it was, you know, but it said this, you know, I love you more today than I did yesterday. That's so romantic, isn't it? But then under it in parentheses, I was really ticked at you yesterday. So, you know, I love you more today than I did yesterday because, you know, yesterday I was kind of mad at you, you know. But the point is, be ready. Because when you try to do whatever it is, whether it's your marriage or with your money or with your walk or with your witnessing or with your serving, whatever it is you're doing for God, Satan just doesn't lay down. He's going to send his minions to come and give you a hard time. Be ready. Be prepared for that. Christian life is not for the faint of heart. I've had people come up to me and say, oh, you're a Christian, you're all weak and everything. I said, really? You think so? Yeah. I say, where do you work? You know, or where do you go to school? And they'll say, I say, you think it's so easy? Take a Bible and carry it around with you one day at work or at school. And you tell me how easy it is. You don't even have to say anything. Just carry the thing around. I took mine to work one time. I always had one in my hat. I had a small one in my van. But I actually took a Bible. It wasn't this big, but this is the preaching one. But I had a regular sized Bible. And I just carried it around one day. And everybody knew that was a Bible. And it didn't say anything on it. It was plain. But man, they are sensitive to that. You know, it's like, is that a Bible? I'm like, yeah. Whoa. You know. Now, if I'd have had some magazine or something, they wouldn't have cared. Oh, well, let me see your magazine, you know. Nobody was asking me to look in my Bible. Man, you got to be prepared. And are you prepared not only to pay a price, but are you prepared to have an answer? You ever have someone say to you, oh, you believe in that fairy tale? Do you have an answer for that? I mean, we can just laugh it off and walk away, but there's somebody just said that's a fairy tale, and you know what's going to happen to them if they die? They'll find out it's not a fairy tale. Are we really broken over the lost? Are we really broken over people dying and their eternity is hanging in the balance? And when they die, there's no more change. There's no, you know, you don't get prayed out of hell. It's there. It's forever, folks. Forever is a long time. And we should care. Do we have an answer when someone challenges what you believe? Well, I believe in evolution. I don't believe in creation. Do you have an answer for that? Can you talk without the Bible? Because you're talking to people that don't believe in the Bible, so saying, oh, it says so in Genesis 1, that doesn't hold any water with them. Are you prepared to defend what you believe to a lost and dying world? Because your answer may very well mean the difference between heaven and hell for somebody. So we must engage, we must contend, we must be prepared. And then after all that, you must proclaim. You still got to share the gospel, folks. The gospel doesn't change. It's the power of the gospel that saves. People need to hear the good news. Jesus said to them, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to the whole creation. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved. Whoever does not believe will be condemned." Mark chapter 16. People need to hear the good news, the gospel. People's eternity is in the balance. We're having a fall festival. We're having a tent meeting out here. We're hoping to invite people from the community, people that don't know the Lord. We want them to be a part of that. We want to give them an opportunity to meet Jesus. Are you prepared for that? Are you ready for that? Because in so many ways, you are in a better place to share it than me. Because they expect me to say what I say. Oh, he's a preacher. Well, you know what he's going to say. But what about you? And so when you're sitting, you know, you brought them. You have a relationship with them. I don't. They might listen to you. Every sincere Christian would agree that the gospel is important. But it's also important that we have answers. People are looking for answers, folks. And not just some gobbledygook, you know, hey, just have faith. That's not an answer. They're looking for real answers for what's going on in their life. We need to have the answers when people have doubts regarding the truth of the Bible. The gospel will not be received if the Bible itself is doubted. That's why Satan works so hard to discredit this book. Why do you think the attack on creation? Why do you think the attack on just the existence of Jesus? Because if people will doubt that, they'll doubt salvation. They'll doubt everything in here. And that's why you hear it. I hear it all the time. It's a fairy tale. It's a fairy tale. Oh, you believe the fairy tale? It's just a bunch of stories. Satan knows what he's doing. Do you know what you're doing? That's the question. So let us be engaged in the business of our Lord. That means knowing this word. And you know, I'm not intimidated. You know, when somebody asks me a question, I don't know the answer. Just say, I don't know. It's no shame in not. You know, nobody knows this book cover to cover, folks. I don't care how much you've been in it. So when someone asks me a question, like, I really don't have an answer, hey, I really don't have an answer for you. But you know what? I got a connection with the one who does. So I'll get back to you. No shame in that. Let's be engaged in the business of our Lord. Our obedience to this command is the only way to please God. What pleases God? Just wants you. He wants your will. So that one day we may hear him say, "Well done, good and faithful servant." So I guess the question for us is, you know, are we good and faithful servants? Are we engaging? Are we contending? Are we prepared? Are we proclaiming? That's what it's about. There may be someone in here today. I got to ask you, there's only one question for you. If you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ in a personal way, if you've never asked for forgiveness. You've never admitted to God you're a sinner. You've never trusted in the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross for your sin. If you've never done that, I got to ask you a question. Are you prepared? Because as a result, if you're not prepared for Christ, you're going to be condemned. The Bible says that, not me. You're in fact, the Bible says you're condemned already. So if there's anybody here that has never done that, this could be your opportunity right here today. For the rest of us, just ask yourself those questions. Do you need to be more engaged? Do you need to contend more? Are you prepared? Are you proclaiming? Do you need to adjust your approach? Maybe you do share, but you know, it's falling on deaf ears because, hey, we're giving them the gospel, but like Paul, they're sitting there going, I don't know what this is about. Do we need to engage in a different way? Those are things we need to think about. Because if we're going to be engaged in God's business, He wants us to know what we're doing. And He wants us to be effective. And He wants to bring fruit through our lives. That never changes. If we can have every head bowed, every eye closed. Just want to give people privacy here at this time. Is there anybody here that would say, Brother Mike, I have never gone before God and asked Him to forgive me for my sin. I've never trusted in Jesus Christ to be my Lord and Savior. I've never trusted in the fact that He paid the price on the cross for my sin. Is there anybody like that? I'd just like to pray for you. If you slip your hand up, I want to pray for you. I'm not going to point you out. I just want to know where you're at. For the rest of us, how many would say, Brother Mike, I just need to be a little more engaged in this process. Anybody like that? God's convicted me. I need to be more engaged. Amen. God bless you. How many would say, Brother Mike, I need to be more prepared. I've kind of let some things go, and I need to be more prepared. God bless you. Thank you for that. How many would say, I just need to proclaim it more. I'm not sharing the gospel like I should. Anybody like that? God bless you. We're going to have an opportunity at the end of the month. Pray right now that God would bring someone on your heart that you could invite to this tent meeting, and then you'll sit with them. Even ask them to come with you. You'll pick them up and bring them. Yeah, it may take you out of your way a little bit. But is their life worth it? I think it was a little bit out of Jesus' way to do what He did. Might be a little bit out of our way, but hey, I'll pick you up. I'll bring you to the revival. Heavenly Father, I come before You. Help us, Lord, to be more engaged with Your business. Help us, Lord, to contend more, to be prepared, to proclaim more, Lord. I pray for these that raise their hands and are acknowledging, Lord, You have pricked them in some way, that there's an area that You want to grow them in, Lord. And Lord, I pray that You would show them exactly what they need to do. Lord, I pray that You would give them what they need to settle whatever it is they're raising their hand about, Lord, that they would be in obedience to You from now on. Help us, Lord, as we seek to be about Your business. Work in our hearts, Lord. Give us courage. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. This is Your time as we go forward in this service. Kathy Playan, this is Your time. You deal with God. He has pricked you in some way. You deal with Him. This is your opportunity. Heavenly Father, Lord God, we come before you just humbled by what you have done on our behalf. Lord God, let us be the profitable servant you would like us to be, Lord. Help us to act upon what you have done this morning in our hearts. Lord God, help us to trust you in a greater way with how we engage our community, the people around us that we come in contact with. And Lord God, I pray even now for the events coming up this month, Lord, help us as we prepare, Lord. I pray, Lord, there would be fruit. Lord, I pray that people would come to know Jesus as their Savior in this revival meeting, in this fall festival that we're going to have, Lord. I pray you would bless it. I pray you would empower us, Lord. And I pray for fruit in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen.